transcendent life. And don't get scared when I talk about transcendency and all those other kind of things, because we understand that when we go into the Word of God, there are some words and some things that will challenge us to help us to see as we weren't capable of seeing beforehand. We talk about transcendency, it's talking about exceeding the limits, because you know that this is a time where limitations have been placed upon individual lives, and I would say that many have succumbed to those limitations. But we're talking about extending or surpassing those limits of ordinary experiences and being at a place where we can set our focus not just upon the things that we see happening around us, because there's a lot of activity taking place around us, but we are setting our sights upon heaven. We're setting our sights and getting a picture of eternity so that we can understand what it means to have an eternal existence. Now, one thing I want to make clear to you is that sometimes people ask the question, when, I would say for a Christian, when does eternity begin with a Christian? When does eternity begin with a Christian? Somebody said it, salvation, at salvation. So if eternity begins at salvation, that means when you're born again, you enter into that realm of eternity, which meant that that which wasn't before will never cease to exist. That which did not exist before will never cease to exist, but it will exist throughout all eternity. Now, if that be the case, if we are eternal beings and we have received eternal life, which means that we will live this life forever and it will continue to, our understanding of this life will continue to expand, our understanding of life, then it is our, it behooves us to examine the deep things of God, the deep things of God, desiring to know Him. The deeper meaning of this existence that we have in Christ. Now, I'm going to make some things clear. I hope today we'll make some things clear to you. And I'm going to start with a passage of Scripture that's familiar. I preached it many times, and we reference it many times here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, it says, now to him who is able to do. Now, I'm taking my time because I want you to hear each word. To him who is able, his ability to do. He has the ability to do. Now, watch these words. Watch these superlatives. Exceedingly, abundantly, above. Let me repeat it again. He is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly above. Now watch what it's saying. So he surpasses. He surpasses. He's able to do. He's able to do that which exceeds. Exceedingly. And then he talks about, he says abundantly. And then it is above all that we could ask or think. All that you could ask or think. Now, if I sit down right now, we've said enough. we said a mouthful. Think about it now. He's talking about God. God's ability. He is able to do. He's able to do. So there's no limits on his ability. So let's shortchange God as to God being limited or not having the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Because it's telling us that he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even think, that we could pray for or even imagine. Are you saying this? Our imagination cannot take us to the level that God is able to do, but not only able to do, but willing to do. So in other words, God's desire for you extends beyond your imagination. God wants to do more for you than you could dream of. Now, are you getting this? Are you getting this? That's the God we serve. He wants to do more for you than you could ever dream of. But we set limits on him. Why? Because we are so busy trying to what? Fulfill our dreams. And we want to see our imaginations. We want to see the things we imagine come to pass. But he said, but God is saying, I'm going to take you to a place beyond this. Now watch what he says. I want you to see the scripture here. He says, but it's according to the power that's working, that works in us. So there's something already at work in us to bring us to the place whereby our passions will rise to a level whereby we begin to want more than we wanted before. Our desires extend beyond the level whereby where our desires had plateaued, and that's as far as we could ever desire. I want this, I want that, I want the other. And if I would take a poll here in this congregation, in this particular place, and ask each one of you, what is your deepest passion? What is the thing that you want most in life? I would venture to say that you would tell me a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of things. Well, I want this, I want that. But let me tell you something. I'm here to tell you that God wants more for you than you want for yourself. So now he says here, as we look at this, he says, it's according, but he says, but now we talked about you enter into the realm of eternity. Did you hear what I said? You were born again. At one time, you were lost. You see, you were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, you were headed down a downward spiral of degeneration. Your life was spiraling in the wrong direction. He says, but what God did, God put you on a path, but look what he did here. But he placed eternity within you. He gave you an eternal perspective. And he says, now, in other words, there's a longing that resides within you. That's why Christians, we talk about dissatisfaction, but it's a holy dissatisfaction. That's why Christians have a passion for something that they can't figure out themselves. You see, that's why Christians, you say, I'm satisfied with Jesus, but I'm not satisfied with myself. Are you hearing something? Because of the fact God has placed something on the inside of me, and there is a sense of urgency that resides on the inside of a believer. We talk about a true saint, a person that's really been born again. There is a sense of urgency that resides within the true believer, whereby he cannot be satisfied with those limitations that are set within the world. So here's what he says here. So now that power is working in us. But yet God does not give you this passion and desire merely to bring you to a place whereby you are frustrated by them. But this longing, like I said, is a holy longing. It's a holy passion. And it is a good pain. It's a pleasant pain, because we know the God we serve is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. Now, if you take that out, then the pain of desire would be frustrating. But the frustration is done away with because we know that God is able to do. And that power is working within us, And then here's what we do. So therefore, we praise God for what he has placed within us. To him be the honor. To him be glory in the church in the church by Jesus, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I like the way he puts it. He says, to the church, to all generations. He is saying, because your passion is to be transferred to generations. You see, your passion, that which God has placed within you, God is desirous of that being transferred from generation to generation. What I'm really saying here is that I want my spiritual children, my biological children, in other words, Paul can say, my little children, I want my children to catch hold to my passion, but yet I want the passion within their hearts to grow, because even the level of my passion does not extend as far as God is able to do. I hope I'm making some sense here. Now, listen to what we're saying here. Now that's the scripture I'm using as a foundation of what I'll be sharing this morning, because we're going to talk about transcendencies, and we talk about transcendence of time. You see, we talk about transcendence of time. This is what I mean by that. I must see myself as a part of a processional that's stretching out behind me as well as before me. I must see myself as a part of God's unfolding plan. What do we mean? We begin to talk about the fact that we are, in other words, put it this way, you are a part of something that is greater than you. So we are a part. And understand what he's saying here. He is saying, what God is wanting us to see here, we talk about the transcendence of time, is that the Bible talks about the cloud of witnesses. We are encompassed about with such a cloud of witnesses. Let us run this race with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is saying that this processional of believers, we begin to look at those that preceded us, but then we're also looking at those that will come after us. You see, so in other words, your activity must be of such that you're not just looking at what's happening within the moment. You're not just looking at what's happening in a particular given time, but you're looking at how you're using that time in light of what took place and what is yet to happen as God continues to unfold his exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think before us. I must see myself as a part of that. So we talk about the wisdom that preceded us, the wisdom of the ages. The wisdom of the ages. Now, I love to read old books. I've talked to you about it too. I love to read books. I got some books back in 1400s, 1500s, and I love that stuff. And when I read it, I say, it's not outdated. I said, look like you're just speaking directly into our situation. These are old, even some of the other stuff that, and years ago, I would try to read some of those things, and it looked like it was so far over my head that I said, look, I'm just not there yet. It wasn't that the truth was not registered. I just wasn't ready for it. I got to get to that after a while, too. When we get ready for what God has, where you're exceedingly abundantly above, he says, but God prepares us so that we can take hold or grasp hold of what he has to give us. So now I read these books, and I like to hear what God is saying. I like to read what God is saying through others. So when I begin to read that, I begin to understand something of God as being the ancient. You know, in the Bible it calls him what? The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. But then at the same time, he's contemporary. I like to read some things that people are saying. You're here today to hear what I have to say, because God is continuing. He's addressing the issues that we are dealing with right here and now. God has knowledge of everything that we're facing, everything that we're dealing with at this particular moment. God has full knowledge of that. Now understand, he has knowledge of everything that has happened in the past, but he has knowledge of everything that's happening in the present. And here's the other part. Prophetically, he has knowledge of everything that will happen in the future. So one writer put it this way. We talk about God, and people think of God as old man, that's out of touch, that he doesn't really know what's happening today, and many times they find themselves making another God because they feel that this God is outdated. This God is outdated. But let me tell you something. That's why I said we just can't move towards the contemporary, but we just can't dwell with the ancient. But understand, one writer put it this way concerning God. He calls God the ancient contemporary. He said, God is the ancient contemporary. In other words, he is the ancient of days, but he's keeping up with everything that's happening within these times. So God is concerned about history, but he's also here to lead us into our destiny. Now, when we look at that, now we come to a place of understanding incarnation. Incarnation, the same Christ. We mentioned, according to the power that's working in us. According to the power that's working in us. In other words, that which we have received preceded us, but we enter into the experience. We mentioned that already. We enter into the experience, and Christ being in the center working, but he's working in such a way to bring into being that which he always intended from the beginning. Never changed his mind. In us, whenever we switch courses, we've changed God's. But he says, I want to work in you. My purpose, my plan, which is what? Exceedingly, abundantly above all. Because if you get another way of doing it, you say, well, you don't go exceedingly. You plateau. Now you have really, you're really, I mentioned the revival or the, I would say the missions field is the church, because if the church becomes so contemporary that everything is up to date, we were talking, coming in about the church of what's happening now. Remember Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson talked about the church. If it's merely the church of what's happening now, then what's happening, whatever is happening, we have to always engage in modernity. It's always about how can we keep up with the times? How can we keep up with the times? How can we, you see, I heard people talk about this all the time, is that we, how time has moved on and how things change. You probably heard him talk about it every 20 years. And he said, but the church is so behind all of this stuff. And he said, but the church needs to catch up with what's happening with the times. I said, no. The church doesn't need to keep up or catch up with the times. You see, what the church needs to do is keep in timing and step with God. Keep in step with God, because what happens when you keep in step with God, then you're dealing with more than the times, because if you keep up with the times, everything within time has an expiration date. It has, there'll be a time when that which is in vogue today will be archaic tomorrow. So now we talk about the incarnation, we're saying, what does Christ look like in the 21st century? What does Christ look like today? He looked a little different than what people think he looked. But what does Christ look like in the 21st century? How does he look? How is he to be fleshed out in this particular day and in this particular hour? I want you to understand something in this, because I remember Paul, Jesus said something to Nicodemus. He was talking to Nicodemus in, I think it's the third chapter of John. And he had to tell him, he told John, that John was, you know, you would think that he was complimenting him. He came to him at night. You thought it was coming. But Jesus turned around and told him, he said, I know you're a teacher, came from God. No man can do these things except God be with. He said, you need to be born again. Wait a minute. Now usually that's a break. That would be the breaking point for many people, wouldn't it? You say, man, I came here to give you a compliment. You can't even handle a compliment. I told you, I'm telling you that I'm a Pharisee, and I'm appreciating the work that you're doing, that you're doing a good job. And said, the first thing you do is jump on me and tell me you need to be born again. You need to be born again. And when he said that, you know, in other words, that's a drawback. Wait, whoop, you come with a rush. You need to be born again. And then he talks about, what do you mean? I have to go back into my mother's womb and come out again? Is that what you're talking about? He said, no. You don't understand what I introduced to you, the subject of being born again. If you leave before you get an understanding or comprehension of what that means, what happens, you set your limits based upon your understanding of what it means to be born again. That's where we lose a lot of people. They leave before they are brought to the place of the level of understanding, leave before they reach the level of understanding, and then they are, I would say, they begin to move out and they misinterpret and misrepresent what is really being said. They said, this church telling people they need to do this and that and the other. They said, you need to be faithful. These are prerequisites or whatever. He says, but look what he says here. He says, so then he began to talk about wind. The wind blows where it wills, and no one knows where it's coming from, and no one knows where it's going. So it's everyone who's born of the Spirit. He went on and on and on. He could explain things of the Spirit because he didn't leave them out there. But then he said in the 12th verse, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's the point I want you to understand. He said, if I'm telling you about stuff that's taking place that's earthly and you don't believe that, how can I in any wise convince you to believe on a different level? You see, I can't get you to believe even stuff that your limits will take you. You can embrace within the sphere of your understanding. You can't even embrace that. He said, how can I talk to you about heavenly things? Well, we mentioned now, when Jesus would speak, he would always speak multidimensional. He would talk about natural truths. That's what parables are all about. But he would also bring to us an understanding of spiritual revelation, the spiritual dimension. He said, now this is how one person put it, one of the translations. If I told you earthly things, things which are realized on earth, things within the circle of human observation, truths of subjective experience. In other words, I'm talking about new birth in contrast to heavenly things. But that's what he's doing. He contrasts one with the other. He said, the objective truths which are not directly realizable in human experience must be revealed from above. These are the mysteries of the divine purpose and plan of God. Now, there are two words I want you to look up overhead. Look up this word. Remarkable. Get the word remarkable. I want you to put that on the screen so people will see what remarkable, that word, the definition of remarkable. Put that on the screen for a moment. What does that word mean? Remarkable. Can you find it? Who's working on this? Okay. Let me talk about it. If you can't find it, remarkable has to do with things that are outstanding. Remarkable has to do with something that stands outside of the norm. You see, it's remarkable because now you've gotten to a place where it's not just something that you begin to look at, the limitations, that it goes no further than those limits that you set upon it, but this thing is remarkable. It's remarkable. In other words, you mark it. You say, look, I have to stop for a moment and pay attention to this thing because it's remarkable. But then there's another word I would like you to look up. Oh, you got it. Okay, remarkable. Worthy of attention. There it is, I said. Worthy of attention. Striking. Do you see that? Striking. Now, that's another word I want you to look up. I want you to look up the word incredible. And we're going to contrast the two. Get the word incredible. Incredible. Now, while they're looking it up, let me just put this much about incredible. Incredible means without credibility. It means without credibility. It means that this is a thing that cannot be verified, even though it's something that strikes the attention. It arrests the attention, and you're paying attention to it because this thing is incredible. It's something that's, look at the both are spectacular. That which is remarkable is spectacular. That which is incredible is spectacular. But understand the difference between the two words. When something is incredible, difficult to believe, extraordinary. But the truth of the matter is, incredible means, you see, it's difficult to believe, unbelievable. That's what it's really difficult to believe. I'm having a hard time believing. So now, watch what we're saying here. As we begin to look at what God is doing, he said, Jesus was telling him, I spoke to you concerning earthly things, and the things that were earthly appeared to be incredible. And they were remarkable, but they were also, to you, to some degree, incredible. But now I'm going to speak to you concerning heavenly things. Now watch what happens. The thing, your understanding of earthly things will transfer over to your understanding of spiritual things. You see, when the Lord's, and the Lord will take it so simple. I'm going to talk to you about flowers. I'm going to talk about earth. We said man planted seed and all this. You say it's so simple, so simple. The Lord said, now the simplicity of those things, God is not saying to us, he said, that's not the, as far as taking the thing. He said, there are transcendencies. There's transcendencies contained within this. That things that can transcend your understanding of these things. Spiritual truth. He said, now here's what can happen. This is what I find happening many times, is that people who try to understand spiritual truth with a fleshly mind, you also find that's dangerous. If your mind is still fleshly, but yet you are being, you're being presented with spiritual truths, you see, then what happens, you begin to see that it may be impressionable, but it's not transformational. Now, what I mean by that is that as I'm teaching this message, it all depends on where you are as to what you're hearing. It's where you are, where you're hearing. So some people, you see, Paul said something very, I think because you have to understand Paul, the nature, how Paul, his makeup. Paul was educated, but he had the kind of mind that could grasp hold to concepts. You see, he could conceptualize certain things. You understand? He thought in why. His line of thinking was that he, conceptualization, he could understand. You talk about one thing and Paul could grab hold to it and he could conceptualize certain things. But then what would happen, Paul understood that, but he was also educated. He was also educated. So now it's easy for him being an educated man to begin to take what he had learned before he had known Christ, and you see, and then try to use or limit God based upon what he had learned through his education. But understand what happens. So now when he would look at and compare what the Lord was trying to show him and tried to align it what he had learned through his education, now the word became incredible. The word itself became incredible. Said, that's incredible. That's hard to believe. So Paul had to do something. Paul had to do that. He said, I determined not to know anything. Because he said, man, I'm fighting this thing. He said, every time I try to figure, I mean, I mean, all this philosophy and all of this information that's in my head. He said, what happens? He said, it's fighting against what I'm receiving from the Lord by revelation. God is trying to show me something, but every time God tried to show something to me, he said, all this information that I have, I mean, I know too much to surrender to God. I know too much to just move in that vein whereby now, and now the people would hear him. They said, Paul, you heavy, man. You heavy, you're heavy, revy. He said, Paul, when you speak, man, you speak way over our heads. Some folks said, they thought he lost his mind. They said, you talk like you've lost your mind. You're scatterbrained. You're scatterbrained. Your much learning has caused you to go insane. But understand what Paul said. He said, I determined not to do anything, but yet to conceptualize particular things. He didn't lose that. He was still able to conceptualize certain things. So what Paul would do, Paul said, so now that I can conceptualize, now I have to change course. He said, I determined not to do anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, what I have to do, I have to be at a place whereby every time my mind, which is very analytical, tries to enter in, I have to walk away from it and say, no, I determine not to do anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because it's not about being impressionable. Because you can hear a message right like this. And you know, somebody can use these same words and they can do it in such a way that's impressionable. And people say, oh, why you? I was talking to my wife about it. I said, now, I'm not trying to speak over your heads, but I'm trying to bring you to a higher level. Do you see that? Because I don't know any other words or terms to describe what I'm saying to you other than the words that I'm using. You see that? So what I've done is give definition to these words so that you can be brought to a place of comprehending a particular truth. But yet at the same time, you understand what we're doing here? But if I was, I could get up here and every word in the English dictionary and begin to just bark out all kind of deep stuff and scientific discoveries. You see, what am I doing? You say, man, that guy, he is a smart fella. You see, because now where's the focus? So me, you're saying, man, he's tough. So what happens? Paul said, he said it's easy for that to be where Paul was. He said, so I determined not to do that, but I still must speak conceptually. I must speak conceptually so that you can come to the place of understanding the concepts of Christ, the concepts of what God is wanting to do. Because once you understand the concepts, you see, then those concepts can be applicable to every aspect of life. I would say you take this message back to Liberia, and it could transform the country. You could take it to your Fortune 500 corporation, and it could transform the corporate structure of your business. You see, whatever aspect of life you may be engaged in, you see, when you understand the concepts of Christ, it can be revolutionary. It could be transformational. You take it back and exchange lives. But if you set the limits, well, I came to church to hear, baby need a new pair of shoes. How can I get my light bill due? So I pay my rent, all my money spent. God's going to work it out. I came to get my praise on. I came to get my bless. You see, wait a minute. That's the God you see. That's how you see him. We're trying to expand your view of God. Yes, he can do all those things, but I want you to see him as being exceedingly abundantly above. Now, let's look at this whole thing of transcendence. It is the loss of self. The loss of self is when we lose ourselves. We lose ourselves. The Bible talks about if you lose your life, you're talking about self-life, then you gain what? Eternal life. But if you retain your life, you do it at the expense of eternal life. So now it is a loss of self. It's the loss of self-consciousness or self-awareness or self-observing. We get ready to receive communion. So if we receive communion, that's what it's all about. Examine yourself. But I mentioned last week, but you examine yourself through the lenses of Christ. Don't see yourself the way you're accustomed to seeing yourself, but now see yourself through the lens of Christ. And you see, what we're really saying is this: how we have to look at ourselves, in the sense we're meditating or we're concentrating on something outside of our own psyche. Outside of our own, you see, your soul, this is where you are. This is how I feel right now. But I must step outside of myself and look at myself, and then I can be fair in judging myself. In other words, let me give a few examples of that, because that's kind of challenging, or it sounds paradoxical. Remember when David had taken Bathsheba. Remember that? He had lusted over after her. Then he had her husband killed, and all these things taking place. So then here's the prophet. Prophet come in and say, look, one man had a whole lot of sheep, and then this man had one little precious ewe that he took in as his own pet. He said, but the man that had all these sheep decided that he wouldn't go and deal with his own a flock of sheep. He wanted the one that the man treasured as a part of his own household. He said, so he took it. He said, now what would you do to a man like that? What do you do to a man like that? He said, David, I'll kill him. Yeah, not kill him. I'll kill him. I'll kill him, because that's not fair. That's not fair. Now, what he was doing, he was taking David outside of himself so that he could see himself. Because as long as he saw himself as being the one, then his judgments would have been different. You said, David, you did such and such and such. Let me explain to you why I did it. Let me explain why I did it. Man, I'm not a bad fella after all. I mean, she looked good. I mean, I really tried to exist. I tried to resist. She had no business out there in the first place. You see, you'll find a way to jump. You see what I mean? But now he steps outside of himself to see himself. He said, what would you do with this? He said, I'd kill him. He said, David, you the man. You the one. And you have spoken judgment upon the situation. You didn't necessarily speak judgment on yourself. You didn't think you were speaking judgment upon yourself. You judged the situation as one to observe from the outside the things that were going on. He said, so, in other words, David, you deserve death. You deserve death. You see, that's what we talk about. We talk about self-observation. How do we see ourselves? The same thing took place. There are many instances. You remember when Paul talked about, I know a man. Whether in the body or outside of the body, I could not tell. That's in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, doubtless, not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, he said, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out the body I do not know, God knows. He says, such a one. Now he's talking second person. He's not even, like he's talking about himself, he's looking outside of himself at this particular man. He said, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body. He said, this person was caught up in the third heaven. He said, I know such a man. Whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, and then he goes in, he said, I will boast of the one, yet of myself I will not boast. Wait a minute, Paul. He stepped outside of himself. He said, I'll boast of the one, but of myself I will not boast. He said, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain. I will speak the truth, but I'm still a fool. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hear from me. He said, I could use this as a means of bragging. He had a lot of stuff he could brag about, too, about how he was, how he was born, the court that he served in. He said, I could brag about a lot of stuff. He said, but if I do it, I'm a fool. He said, but then he says, now here he is. He's talking about this person that he sees, outside of himself now. He said, I see all this. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. Wait a minute now. The more God showed you, the more prideful you could become as a result of the revelation that you have, in fact, received. Do you see that? He says, so in other words, what are you doing now? You're taking the stage. You're taking front and center as a result of what God has shown you, but now you forgot where you got it from. Or you do not reverence God the way you ought to reverence him because of all the things that you've seen and you've received from him. He says, so now because of the abundance of revelation that I've received from the Lord, he said, I'm still human. I'm still human. It's very easy for me to take center stage because of the things that I have received from the Lord. It's easy to get. I began to think about the same thing. I said, Lord, the things that you're showing me in my latter days, the things that I'm seeing, I think that certain things are happening in my life, even at this particular point, so that I would never get to the place of being elevated as a result of what God, you promoted as a result. You see, a lot of times promotion could be one of the worst things that could happen when that promotion is premature. Are you hearing something? So what happens, that would always be a pushback. Something that restricting you from really being fully expressive of the things that God has placed within your heart. I'm telling you some things that I said, Lord, why is this not happening now? What happened to Cross Culture Church? What happened to the people? What happened to the numbers of people that used to be a part of us? The Lord said, read that. Because of your lack of knowledge, because of your lack of interest in me, lack of your devotion to me, your meditations. He said, no, I'm more devoted than I've ever been in my life. See, I'm more prayerful, and I still have room for improvement, mind you. But I'm more prayerful than I've ever been in my life. So, but he said, but what is it? What is it? He said, because of what I've given you, or because of what I've given you, he said, you see, there is a degree of pushback that comes to keep you, whatever that experience may be within your life, we must interpret it from God's perspective. We must interpret it. He said, lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord. I pleaded three times that he might depart, that he may depart from me. But then the Lord says, what I've given you is as precious or more precious than the insight and revelation that I've given you. What is that? Grace. 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 My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. What I've given you is grace. I've given you the grace to endure. I've given you the grace to continue to stand. Because if you didn't have the grace, when people walk away, when you're not moving, you see, when you set limits upon the Lord and say, well, these are my aspirations. I thought, God, you would do such and such and such, and then God doesn't do it. Without grace, that's where you fall out and you fall apart. You have mental issues. You begin to backslide. You begin all kind of crazy stuff. He said, but my grace is there to sustain you when the challenges are at their greatest. My grace is sufficient. Then he says, and then you get to a place of realizing, Paul said, I have a, for the abundance of revelation, I could brag. He said, but now it is his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So when I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong because it is Christ in me. It is Christ in me that actually manifests his strength. Now, how much of this can you take now? I'm back to a message a few weeks ago. I want to. You can put that back on the screen. I put a quote. I sent it to you this morning. A quote by William Wynne Payton. I used that a few weeks ago, but I put it back up again because I want you to see this. I want you to see this because in light of what I just shared with you, look what it says here. We know it in ourselves. In the mysterious witnessing of our subliminal consciousness to the power belonging to the infinite. So you got to take this home with you now because this is homework, yeah, because you can't just read this and get it. But we know it in ourselves. You see, because we said the Spirit resides within. So the Spirit resides within us. It is the mysterious witnessing of our subliminal consciousness to the power belonging to the infinite, that it is God, sufficiencies of him. But in our subliminal consciousness, deep down within, you know it's the truth. The eternal, the unseen, that's God, which is looking out upon us from the depths of our own being. It is the incarnation idea, God with us, in us, and we in him. Mary understood that. Mary, she's pregnant with Jesus. My former pastor would say, he preached a sermon about Behold Thy Mother, and I preached it, I would preach his sermon. But he would say, how did you feel, Mary, when you had your little son Jesus in your arms and you thought you were looking over him, but all the while he was looking over you? What happens? It is the incarnate idea. It is Christ within us, looking at us. That's why we got to get over ourselves. You got to get over yourself. Because Christ is looking from within you at you. And all you see is you. If that's what you see. Because in this, I was studying something, and I always have to preface by saying, when I talk about Abraham Maslow, you heard of Maslow, the Maslow Pyramid School. Some of you remember Maslow Pyramid, self-actualization. I've got a picture of it. I put a picture of it, Maslow's Pyramid, self-actualization, the pyramid, self-actualization. We talked about self-esteem, and then it goes on to talk about love and belonging, safety and security. But the bottom line is safety and security. Then you go up to love and belonging, self-esteem, and then the last is self-actualization. Now, I have to preface by saying that Maslow was a humanist. I got to always let you understand this. He's involved in humanism, so when you talk about, but truth is truth, regardless of where it comes from. So there are some things we can learn from humanists, but at the same time, we cannot buy into their ideology or philosophy. So now, when we look at Maslow's pyramid, and it talks about these particular things, and it talks about where man is, there's a quote that I'm reading a book by Maslow, Abraham Maslow, and the book is called The Farther Reaches of Human Nature. That's what it's called, The Farther Reaches of Human Nature. I don't know how much I can read, but I'm just going to read a little bit of it anyhow. It says, in a very specific sense, the self-actualizing man is the universal man. He is a member of the human species. He is rooted in a particular culture. Now, that will help us, ain't it? A particular culture. But he rises. This is the part. I can't wait to preach this now. Later on, we're going to go deeper. but he rises above that culture. You see what I mean? So we talk about transformation or transforming culture. You cannot transform culture unless you rise above culture. Realize that you're more than what your culture dictates to you. He said he rises above that culture and can be said to be independent of it, of its various ways, and to look down upon it from a height, perhaps like a tree which had its roots in the soil, but whose branches are spread out very high above and are unable to look down upon the soil in which the roots are rooted. It is saying that you see, what does the Bible say? Set your sights on things above where Christ is seated. And it says, so now what are you doing? You're looking down upon the situation rather than looking around at the situation. One can examine one's own culture in which he is rooted in a detached and objective way of a certain kind. This parallels the process of psychotherapy is simultaneously experiencing and of one observing one's own experience in skin fog. Did you say you're in the flesh? So you're looking at your own experiences in your flesh, but you're looking from the outside, looking at it, and you're critical or editorial or detached and removed in a removed way, so that one can criticize it. So self-criticism, we get ready for communion. You can be critical of yourself. Examine yourself. Interrogate yourself. He said, approve or disprove of it and assume control, because you're out of control when you're living a self-life. You're out of control. In other words, you're controlled by your experiences. That thing is controlling you. You're not in charge. The Bible talks about managing your own soul. Your soul is managing you. But you're not managing your soul when you're sometimes up, sometimes down, sometimes level to the ground. And what happens, you can't pull up. You can't pull up. Yes, your soul may be cast down, but when are you going to pull up? Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Hope in the Lord for the sake of your countenance. He says, so now, watch what he says. So now you're out of control. He says, so now that's skin fog. That's there. But you could be critical of yourself, approve or disapprove it, and assume control. And therefore, the possibility of change exists. One's attitude towards one's culture. How are we going to help culture if I'm so enculturated that all I can see is my blackness? The part of which one has consciously accepted is quite different from the unthinking and black. I'm black when he put this. It's different from the people that close their eyes as if things don't exist. No, you got to add, it's here. These things do exist. But how do you see it now? These situations are real. There are some people that close their eyes. They think I'm smart because, in fact, I saw one time, it was in South African magazine. It was a few African girls in South Africa, and they had on T-shirts. I don't remember T-shirts, and they had swastikas on the T-shirts, and they walked because their objective was just to put on the T-shirt, and they didn't even know what the swastika was all about. They just raided around with their little T-shirts on, and then the caption said, "Ignorance is bliss." You see, you're wearing something but not even knowing the meaning of it all. So what happened? There are those that close their eyes to reality and they say, well, nothing ever happened. I rise above it. No, it happened, but I see it differently. Because now I see it through the lenses of Christ. But not unthinking and blind, unaware and conscious, but a conscious total identification with one's culture in a non-discriminating way. I'm going to close here because I'm looking at my time, but what God is wanting us to do, since this is Communion Day, and it's a time for us to look at examining ourselves. Examining ourselves. You say, examine ourselves. Well, I don't see anything I did wrong. I've been wronged. I don't see anything I've done wrong. No, examine yourself. How does the Lord in you see the things that you do? How does the Christ in you see the things that you do? He's there. And his objective is to provide for you what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. But what, how do you see? How do you see? What, that word intimacy, into me, I see. Intimacy with Christ, into me, I see. How does he see? You see, how do you see yourself? How are you seen by others? But over and above all of that, how does the Christ in you see you? Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the insight you're giving us. And our objective is to see you, first of all, with the right lenses. Then, Lord, to see others through the lenses of Christ. But then last and most importantly is to see ourselves as you see us. So as we come to this table and receive these elements, we see how much it cost us to receive the benefits of salvation. And for the work of salvation to continue to take place within our lives. Yes, we're saved, but yet we're being saved from all of the filth, all of the clutter that yet resides within us. And Lord, as we have received deliverance, our objective is for that deliverance to be complete. So this day, this hour, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and all the glory for who you are. And we come to this table, Lord, with the right attitude, realizing that you took upon yourself, Jesus took upon himself, the sufferings that we deserved. Not only did he suffer, but he died. And his blood was offered. It was in type all through the Old Testament, but then we see it actually practiced. We see it put into operation when he was nailed on the cross. So this day, Lord, we reflect upon that, and we don't take it lightly, but we now, in contrast to what Christ did, now our worship, our appreciation for him and for you has gone to a whole nother level. So Lord, those who have not come to you, we pray that they will come to you in humility before they come to the table, because as Paul would say, many a week sick and many even die because they did not discern the table of the Lord. But this day we're going to think about it in light of the Christ in us seeing us. And it's what he sees that matters about us. Then, Lord, in our unworthiness, I know the word says being worthy, but in our unworthiness, we are made worthy because of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So we partake of the bread, we partake of the cup, the body and the blood, the sufferings and the death, so that we might, after having entered into eternal life, be reminded of the life that we've entered into. So with this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.